As we turn our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18, and I'm going to read 10 verses here from verses 30 to 40. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 30 and 40. And the word of the Lord says the following. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came down near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. He said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know you, O Lord, our God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, let no one of them escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there. Amen. You may be seated. It's always a pleasure and an honor to be in the house of God, to be here together with our brothers and sisters, and just to spend time to worship him, to honor the Lord, and to learn a little bit from the word of God here tonight. And the Lord put on my heart this story to share with you and to just talk about a few different things that we can learn from this story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And this amazing event, probably one of the most miraculous or biggest miracles that occurred in the Old Testament. The Old Testament's full of these miracles, but this is a story of a man that came before the Lord and asked for the Lord to intervene in a desperate situation. And just to set the context of this story, you know, Elijah is found here on Mount Carmel, and there's this really big showdown between him and between the prophets of Baal. And Israel in this moment had been going through a drought, a 3.5-year drought where there has been no water. The Lord has shut up the heavens, and there was no water falling from the sky. There was no rain. The brooks have been dried up, and Israel was in a desperate state. And Elijah comes to a point where he says, "Okay, you prophets of Baal, you guys worship Baal, the god." Actually, Baal was the god of storms, the god of water, the god of fertility, the god of crops, the god of agriculture. And he says, "Okay, let's come on this mountain and see which one of our gods is real. Is Baal real? Or is my God, the Lord God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is he the real one?" And we see Elijah coming into this point. And as we read in the story, the Lord showed up in a mighty and powerful way. And I believe that this story, this simple story, outlines how God can bring revival and can open up the heavens with rain. He did it in this time in Israel, and I believe that God is the same and he can work today in the same way. And I want to go through a few different things. I want to go through the process of what happened to explain, and hopefully we can see how God works and brings revival, and how he can bring revival in our church today. But more than that, how God can bring revival and bring his fire, but also how the Lord can bring fruit and how he calls us to bear fruit. You know, if we want, we pray fervently for revival a lot here at Emmanuel. And we pray not just for our church, we pray for our nation, we pray for our youth, we pray for our families. And if you want to experience the revival of God, the first thing that we need to do, and the first thing that Elijah did, was he repaired the altar. The first step that we must take as a family, as individuals, as a church, is we need to rebuild and repair the altar. Elijah took 12 stones. He took an altar that was destroyed to the ground, that was dust, that was destroyed in the times where people were worshiping false idols. And he said, I am going to repair and rebuild this altar. Church, we must rebuild the altars in our families. We must rebuild the altars of prayer and worship. Elijah repaired this altar with 12 stones. Now, you know, I spoke on this maybe a couple months ago about the significance of altars in the Old Testament, and specifically altars of remembrance. And we see an altar that was built by Joshua in the book of Joshua, where he also used 12 uncut stones to build an altar of remembrance. This altar was built at the Jordan River right when Israel crossed into the Promised Land. And this altar was built as an altar of remembrance in saying, God, we know what you did for us now on this day. And we believe and we know that when we look back at that altar, we will know and we will see and remember what you did and know that you're capable of doing great and mighty things. And I believe that this altar that Elijah built in this moment was an altar that not only, looked back at the altar that Joshua built, an altar of remembrance, but that also foreshadowed and that said that something amazing is going to happen here today, and people are going to look back on this day. You know, altars were built to symbolize God's faithfulness, to remind his children of Israel what God did for them. Today, every home and every church has an altar. I know I have an altar in my life. I know maybe some of us have an altar that's built, polished, already set. Maybe some of us need a little bit of work on our altar. But every home and every church has an altar, and God is calling us tonight to do the same thing Elijah did if we are to experience revival. We need to rebuild the altars. I'm sure, church, that all of us can testify of how God did amazing and mighty things in our lives. Can we not? I'm sure we can all think of the times where we didn't know what was going to happen and God came through. Can we not? Can we remember the times that the Lord was with us in our deep and direst need and believe that God can do it again? One of the things that we need to revert back to and to rebuild the altar is the altar of prayer. Now, our youth was so honored and so privileged to serve at Freedom Conference 2025 last weekend at Agape Church. And our worship team did such an amazing and beautiful job. I think, you know, it's not too far stretched to say that we're so blessed with so many talented people that worship God here. So many talented musicians, so many talented singers, so many people that really the Lord has poured into and the Lord has used in a mighty and powerful way. And on Friday night, one of our good friends, Brian Tumutsa from Philadelphia Church of God in Chicago, did something really interesting during his sermon. And he called the church and the young people to 15 minutes of silence and prayer, where we just sat in the presence of God and we just went back to the basics and we prayed. Now, church, I know that for a lot of us, it sometimes can feel that prayer is kind of like a lost art. We can pray for a minute, we can pray for 2 minutes, we can pray for 3 minutes, maybe five, maybe 10. But the Lord is calling for a people that prays. The Lord is calling for people that are willing to pray. Leonard Ravenhill, a revivalist and a man who wrote a book, a really amazing book called Why Revival Tarries, said this: a man who is not praying is playing. Church, we need to revert back to prayer and build up the altar of prayer in our homes and in our church. The second thing that Elijah did was, after he built the altar, he prepared his sacrifice. The Bible says that Elijah very meticulously prepared his sacrifice before the Lord, and it was characteristic of a burnt offering. So the burnt offerings in the Bible was a sacrifice of atonement. It was a sacrifice of acknowledgement that we're sinners, and it was a request for a new relationship with God. And he put the wood together, he cut up the bull together, and then he put it all together on the altar. But then he did a really interesting thing. He poured a ton of water on the offering. He drenched it. He not only did that, but he dug a trench around it. And it said that the trench fit 2 seahs of seed, which is about 15 liters of water. Now, mind you, this was at a time when there was a drought. There was no water anywhere. But Elijah went, got some of his friends, and dumped water, took it all the way up to Mount Carmel, and dumped water on this altar, about 15 liters of water, until everything was pouring down the altar. Now, why did Elijah pour water on this altar? Why was it so significant that this sacrifice was drenched? You know, Elijah, in that moment, was seeking to prove that God and God alone is the only one that can light the sacrifice. The prophets of Baal tried to light it up on their own. They tried to call out to Baal, but Elijah said that the only way to display his absolute faith that God could come through, the only way that this sacrifice would be lit, is if God came through and brought the fire himself, to show that God can overcome any obstacle. Now, church, if we want a revival in our families, if we want a revival in our youth, the second step is to bring a sacrifice of repentance, like Elijah did. But here's the thing. Some of us can come to church and we bring a sacrifice that's ready to be ignited like this. Some of us maybe are coming to the Lord with a sacrifice that's drenched with water. And we can say, there's no way that God can save me. There's no way that God can heal me. I'm too far gone for the Lord to use me. There's absolutely no way. But what the water did in this scripture is it magnified the miracle. You see, God is able to set ablaze the offering we put before him, as long as we bring it with an open and sincere heart. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17 says this: for you don't delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offerings. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You see, Elijah rebuilt the altar in the families. Elijah prepared the sacrifice of repentance. But then Elijah prayed for fire. Elijah called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent a consuming fire. You know, church, we pray a lot for revival, and I've mentioned this before. You know, why should God bring revival in a church? Is it so we feel good on Sundays? Is it so we come to church and rejoice? Is it so we come to church and see amazing things, see the power of God in our midst? Yes, but God brings revival not just for those things. The reason God sent his fire in his story is found in verse 37. God sent his fire so that these people may know you, O God. God brings revival in a church so that it's not us that are filled with the Holy Spirit, not just us, but it goes out to our communities, to our friends, to our coworkers, and the people all around us. We should pray that God shows up and speaks with signs and wonders so that we can know him, but most importantly, so others can know him. We should pray that God pours out his spiritual gifts so that we can know him and so others can know him. But we need to be aware that when we pray for revival, when we pray for the Lord's fire, that fire is also all-consuming. Verse 38 in this passage is very interesting. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water in the trench. This was a fire that consumed everything. Imagine the Lord showing up in a powerful way with fire falling down with heaven and the rocks just disappearing, consumed completely. That doesn't happen. Only through a supernatural way. Only with the Lord. God's fire is holy. It reveals his power. God's fire purifies and consumes sin. God's fire also leads us, like it did in the wilderness for the Israelites. God's fire empowers us, like it did to the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And we need that fire of the Lord today in our church and our nation, the purifying, consuming, sanctifying fire of God. But once the fire of God comes, we need to be willing to be consumed by it. You know, God doesn't want us to be lukewarm Christians. He wants us as Christians to be burned up, not burnt out. After the fire of God came, the Israelites saw the power of God. And Elijah, interestingly, took it a step further. The Bible says that he put to death all the prophets of Baal. You see, the fire of God came and consumed all that was unclean. And once the fire of God comes, we need to take that additional step and put to death all idolatry in our lives. The only way we can move into a place of spiritual revival in our church as if we put to death the things that separate us from God. In the same way Elijah put to death the idolatry of the Israelites, if we want to keep the fire of God burning in our lives, we need to put everything that separates us from the Lord. Colossians 3:5 says this, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry." But not just these things, but verse 8 says this, "But also anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." We're called to crucify our flesh every day. Galatians 5:24 says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires." And we're called every day to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You see, if we want not just the fire of God, but if we want a real revival in our church, we need to put to death the things that separate us from God. Because the fire of God is all-consuming. It consumes our imperfections, our sin, our ego, our pride. It burns away everything. But if we want to continue burning for God, we need to take drastic measures. Church, when we become a new creation, we can't listen to the same music. We can't watch the same movies. We can't celebrate holidays that glorify darkness and evil. Once we become Christians, we can't just hang out with the same people that cause us to sin. We can't justify having anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. God calls us to live holy as he is holy. God calls us to a level of holiness that he's pleased with. Leonard Ravenhill, in his book again, says something very beautiful. He says this: the greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make him holy, and then put him back into an unholy world and keep him holy. God calls us to be holy. And then, after all of these things, once the fire burns and once the fire consumes, the rain comes. And if we read later in the passage that I read, we see that the Lord opens up the heavens and a cloud from the distance comes, a cloud the size of a hand, and the Lord brings rain on his people. The result of the fire and the revival is the rain. A lot of times we pray for revival, we pray for the fire, but I'm here to say, Lord, bring the rain, because that's where God wants us. You see, many times we think of revival as the end goal. It's the end. Once we've gotten there, we've reached it. But God wants us to take us into a place where spiritual growth happens, because I believe God is more interested with the fruit that we bear and the spiritual growth that we have than just a fire that diminishes. You see, when God opens the floodgates of heaven and it rains, new life begins to grow forth. We become a new creation, and what's old is gone and the new has come. When the fire burns away everything and the rain comes, we can grow like trees planted next to living streams of water, bearing healthy fruit as children of God. And that idolatry, that rage, the malice, the slander, the filthy language is burned away, and that's replaced with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, in this Bible story, in the story of Elijah, I believe that God shows us he brings life to his people. And just to summarize, if we want to be revived and brought to life as a church, the number one thing, the first thing that we need to do is we need to rebuild our altars. Repair the altar and set up altars of prayer. Secondly, we need to prepare a holy sacrifice of repentance. We also need to pray fervently for a fire that not just excites us and gives us energy, but a fire that is holy and consumes. Be consumed by that fire and be willing to live our lives for Jesus. And then once we are consumed by the fire of God, we can flourish, we can grow, and we can bear fruit in God's kingdom. May the Lord help us. May the Lord be with us. Give us the wisdom and understanding to seek those things, to pray for those things. And may God bring revival, and may God bring rain to his people. Amen.